So let's turn together in your Bibles to Romans 11, and we'll read in Romans 11, and then our text will be found at the beginning of Romans 12. But for the context, it's good as we come into the first two verses of Romans chapter 12 to think back to Romans 11, because if you look at the first verses of Romans 12, you'll see that key word, therefore. So as we come to it, it's good to step back and remember why he is saying the things that we will look at. We can read together the whole chapter. It's such a blessed chapter, and let's give our diligent attention to hearing God's word. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer of grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so also are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it's written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, their enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, and yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, this evening we'll look at these verses, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to read it to you in my own translation, not that I have any problem with this, but I just want to bring out a couple things. I would translate it this way: therefore, on account of God's mercy, I exhort you, brothers, to present your bodies as a well-pleasing, living, holy sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual service. And do not be molded by this present age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order that you may discover what is the good, well-pleasing, and perfect will of God. Not far different from what you find in your text, but I wanted to draw out a couple things maybe a little more clearly in how it is written. Now, we just read Romans chapter 11, and I think many of you will know immediately Romans 9, 10, and 11 are not exactly one of the easiest parts of the Bible. There's so much ink spilled on them. How do we interpret these things? You know, there are men who will preach Romans 1 to 8. They get to Romans 9, they start to struggle and say, now, what exactly is Paul getting at? I don't want to go into that kind of thing tonight, but what I do want to point out to you is a couple key ideas. You think about the broad plan of God's salvation, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. And you know how it is that prior to the coming of Christ, the good news about God's plan of salvation was contained in that small spit of land on the eastern coast of the Mediterranean, and then in the dispersion as the Jews were scattered around. But there was only this tiny group of people who knew about God's plan of salvation. And Paul tells us about how when Jesus came, what did they do? They did not wholeheartedly embrace their Messiah. Instead, they reject him. They put him to death. You know those terrible words that they say, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Here, God sends his promised Messiah, the culmination of everything in Jewish history, and they turn their back. Romans 11 tells us that this was no mistake, but that God in his wisdom had planned this. They, by wicked hands, took the Messiah, but God knew what he was doing. And through their rejection, the good news comes to you. So that we can go anywhere over the world, whether I'm in Zambia, whether you have people in the furthest corners of Asia, in South America, no matter where we are, we can go to this and say, the Jews turned their back, but God had a plan so that grace could come to us Gentiles, scattered to the farthest portions of the world, because their failure brings riches to us. As the good news comes to us. And yet he warns us and says, just as he cast them out, he can bring them back in. And it would be even more natural because they are part of that original tree. They're the natural tree, the natural descendants. And he speaks about the promises and all these things and says that they're irrevocable. And he gives hope that they will be brought back in. But he said they were broken off because of their unbelief. We are here because of faith. And if we do not believe, what will happen to us? And so he makes a very serious point to us, and especially to the children. You know, that growing up in the church doesn't mean that you're safe and secure. And children, if you think about it, the Jews, they thought, oh, everything's okay, I'm part of the community. And yet they're broken off. And the warning comes to every one of us that we stand by faith and by faith alone. It's only if we're trusting in Jesus that we have hope. Otherwise, we too will be broken off. You know what's happened to churches? Whole denominations. They stood by faith, and yet where are they today? Broken and dead on the ground. Church in name only, but there's nothing there. Why is it? Because they didn't cling to Christ. They didn't trust in him with all their heart, and he has broken them off. So what do we see here? We see a grand plan. We see what God has done to us because of the Jews' rejection, how we have life. And then he ends by praising God for giving insights into his great plan of history. Having done that, he turns and says, now, because of all this, brothers, we need to respond. And so, I have a question. It's really the question Paul's answering here. How is it that we should respond when we think of all of God's wonderful works? What is the right response when we think of God's mercy? That's exactly what our text is teaching us about. So, what's the answer? Well, in essence, it is that if you have been born again, you should stop living like everyone around you and devote your life to service to the Lord Jesus Christ in holiness so that you can live out his holy will. The idea is that we are to put off and to clothe ourselves with Christ. If we are truly Christ's, we need to be devoted to him. Now, I'm going to ask three questions and answer them concerning this text. As we look at it, we see it saying, I beg you, I exhort you, brothers, because of or by, on account of God's mercy. Now, it says the ground of this is the mercy of God. So the question is, if you're a Christian, what has Christ done for your soul? Now, the answer to that question would take us years and years and years to unfold. We could barely begin to scratch the surface of that tonight. But you think about it. In essence, he's redeemed your soul from destruction and promised you an everlasting inheritance. You think about it. You could picture it this way. Once you were a slave in the house of Satan. Satan was your master. You know he's not a good master. He loved your sorrow. He loved to see you broken down. He wanted to see you destroyed along with himself. And what has Christ done? He laid down his life. He's bound the strong man. He's grabbed you out of that house. And he's brought you into his own family. You've become an adopted son of God. And he's promised that you will live with him forever. You've gone from being in the most abusive relationship possible into the most wonderful, glorious that can be imagined. There is nothing better than being an adopted child of the living God. And when you contrast it with what we are, it is most amazing. How did he do this? Well, you've been like Lydia. You remember Lydia, that woman selling purple outside the city. And there she is. And she's in the place of prayer. And suddenly there's Paul speaking the good news about Jesus. What does it say about Lydia? The Holy Spirit opened her heart to receive these words. And if you're in Christ, that's what's happened to you. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, has worked in you. If you're in Christ and you're a new creation in Christ, it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit expressed in your life. He has opened your heart. You've been born again from the dead. Not because of something you did, but because of the power of the Spirit changing you. You've been given a new heart. And it gives that such a graphic picture. It's like you had a heart of stone. And you think, even if you have a clog in your heart, what happens? You die unless you get emergency medical attention. And here, you see this picture of the heart is like a rock inside. We were dead. And the Lord comes in and performs open heart surgery and gives us a living, beating heart. Here we were totally dead, and the Lord bears us again from the dead, giving us new life in Jesus Christ. But why is this? Well, it's because of Christ's most marvelous work, how he came into this world, the second person of the Trinity, coming and taking this body, coming in such an amazingly low condition, living in poverty, living as a homeless one, chased around by the rulers of the people, rejected by men, the one who was marred beyond anyone else, and then coming and dying on the tree, bearing God's wrath for us, taking away our sins, taking away God's wrath so that he took it on himself and it's no longer counted to our account. And because he did this, because death could not contain him and he rises again from the dead, what do we have? We have his righteousness, so that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Once God looked at us and he sees nothing but filth. The more you see that in your own life, the more you can see just how terrible it was. The suit that I wear is not blackness compared to the blackness of my own soul before Christ came. We were dead. We were putrefied. We were disgusting. And yet Christ takes that all away. And he clothes us in his pure righteousness, spotless righteousness. It's like we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, and it's better than any bleach. So that once the suit is black and yet it turns around and it's so white and clean and pure that there's not even a single spot upon it. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness is counted to our account. Our sin is counted to His, and it's completely paid for and put away. And it doesn't stop there. As I said, we're counted as His children. Christ, we can look at Him. The second person of the Trinity is our older brother. He is the one who has gone before. And we are all children of God. We are adopted into His family, never to be cast out again. It's not only that. He calls us heirs. The ones who are going to get an inheritance. An inheritance in heaven forever with the Lord. But He doesn't just promise us that we're going to have amazing things in the future. Now He gives us His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart. If you are a believer, you're what? You're a part of the temple of God. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Whether you sense His presence or not, He is there. He is here. He is always with us. He helps us. He opens our eyes. He causes us to see what's in the Scripture. He testifies of the truth of the Scripture. He guides us. He leads us. He protects us all through our journey. And He promises us that He'll keep us secure to the end, and then that He'll be with us forever. We're promised that we will dwell with Christ. That's just an overview. But that's what He's talking about. He says, brothers, because of all of God's mercy, really He's saying everything contained in Romans 1 to 11, because of all this wonder that God has done, you should respond. And so He says, for this reason, I exhort you, I beg you, I beseech you, brothers, because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's the second question we should ask of this text. So, what has the Lord done? Now, because He's done this, how should we live? Well, the concept here is quite simple. We are to be living sacrifices. If you know your Old Testament, you know what a sacrifice is. You know how the Jews were called to bring things to God. All kinds of different sacrifices in the Old Testament. Here, speaking of a living sacrifice, you can think of one of the animal sacrifices. What were they to bring? Bulls, goats, sheep, doves, pigeons, so many things. They were to bring them to the Lord. He doesn't say, bring your sacrifices. He talks about us giving things back to the Lord elsewhere. But He says, you are to live as a living sacrifice. So when somebody brought a sacrifice, what were they doing? They were devoting it to the Lord. They were giving it over to God. And Paul elsewhere, earlier in the book, tells us not to present our bodies to sin for unrighteousness, but to present our bodies to God as those who have been bought by Him, and our bodies as an instrument of righteousness. And that tells us a great deal about what we are to do. We're to come as someone devoted to God. Our whole life is to be given to God. And that has consequences. And you look at it and see, it says that we are to be a living sacrifice. And that says a holy sacrifice. And this is a modifier on that. It is a holy living sacrifice. Sacrifices had to be good. You can think about God's complaints against the Jews. And you think about the first chapter of Malachi. And in that chapter, He complains about the sacrifices that they were bringing. They would bring the blind, the maimed, the lame, the sick. He complains, if you gave that to your governor, what would he say? And yet you give them to me. And what he's pointing out is that in the law, the sacrifices had to be without blemish. You couldn't just say, okay, it's time for me. I need to offer something to God. Look through your flock and say, that one's not been doing so well. And this sheep, and it's not been lambing at all, and it's looking a bit thin and sick. And the back leg, it doesn't look so good. That's the one to give to God. No. They were to pick out the one that was without blemish, the one that was strong and healthy, and give that one to the Lord. There was no accident in that. It was pointing us to Christ and He being the Lamb without blemish. But it's also pointing us to our need as those bought by Christ to live holy lives. To live according to God's expectation, according to His standards. He expects us to do what He requires and not do what He forbids. He tells us to put off the flesh and to put on the Spirit. And so when He says that in our lives we are to devote ourselves to Him, that means that we must seek holiness with all of our strength. We are to spend our whole Christian life studying God's Word, sitting under the preaching of the Word, speaking with each other, and seeking with all our strength to root out every sin. And seeking to clothe ourselves practically daily in Christ's righteousness. We are to pursue holiness. This is the word sanctification. It's talking about being holy. And so what Paul tells us is because of God's mercy, we are to put off the flesh as we devote ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, you present your bodies a holy living sacrifice to God. And that is acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service. The idea here is that this is what is acceptable, pleasing in the eyes of God. Do you want to please God? As a Christian, I hope that everyone here can say, yes, it's not my great goal to have God angry with me, to know the fatherly displeasure of the Lord. I don't want to grieve the Spirit. I don't start the day by saying, let me see how I can offend the Holy Spirit of God. That's not what we do. We want to please God. Well, Paul says, this is the path. If you want to please God because of all that He's done for you, you are to present your bodies as a holy living sacrifice because this is what He expects of you. Now, imagine that you wanted today to, or you needed to drive up to Dayton and you go back to the interstate. Do you take 75 south? Will you get to Dayton? You won't. It's just not going to happen. You'd have to turn around and go back the other way. And yet in our Christian lives, so often that's the way we pursue holiness. God says go this way, we go the exact opposite. That doesn't work. That is not what Christ expects. If we want to please the Lord, we have to take the road that leads to the way that pleases Him. And the only path is to pursue holiness. Our great desire in life should be all the time to seek to be cleansed in our hands and our hearts more and more, day by day, year by year, to listen to the preaching of the Word, to think on how it applies to your life, to seek with all of your strength to root out every sin, and to seek to be clothed by the power of the Holy Spirit in the righteousness of Christ. You must walk this path. Paul says, remember all of the mercy of God. And because of this, Present your bodies, your whole life, as a living, holy sacrifice which pleases God and is your acceptable service. Now, the third thing I want to ask is this going to be easy? Well, anyone who's walked with the Lord for a while knows that the answer is no, it's not easy. There's a constant battle. And we see part of that here in verse 2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." There are two things that he says here. Do not conform, and be transformed. Now, I've been outside the U.S. for about 8 years, and I've never lived in Ohio. I cannot tell you what your challenges are here. But I'll tell you a little bit about the challenges we face in Zambia. In Zambia, people are dealing with witchcraft. All around them in the eastern province, they're witch doctors, and people live in fear of that. And they get involved with it. So we go around saying, have nothing to do with these unfruitful works of darkness. You should not fear the power of the devil. You should not fear the folly of this world. Fear God. Don't get involved. Don't touch these things. Reject them and their lying teachings. We talk to them about laziness. Certainly a problem in our day here in America. But in Zambia, there is such a rejection of work. No desire to labor diligently for the Lord. But instead, there's this whole idea that hard work is cursed. So we're trying to go and show them that it honors the Lord when we work diligently for His glory. We need to hear that as a culture here in America today. People are increasingly thinking about work as something you get away with as little as possible, instead of wholly devoting our lives to the Lord. In Zambia, you can imagine poor people always full of covetousness, and yet that's what our culture here is based on. The whole consumerism is about trying to get you to think that you need to have this next thing and get your hearts to turn away from the Lord, to always looking to satisfaction and the gadgets and the new things and all the amazing stuff out there. Not that it's bad, but the danger is that our hearts will turn away from the Lord and we'll start to be just like the world, finding our satisfaction in the things of the world around us rather than finding our all and in all in Christ. There you have to deal with all kinds of problems with stealing, where they say if you can get away with it, it's not a problem. Lying, the same way. You want to say what makes people feel good. Anything to avoid offense. All types of sexual impurity. All the things that are coming in like a flood in the culture here. We have to be so careful that we don't wind up going to the right or going off to the left. It comes down to love of the world and the things in the world. Being carnally minded. Being materialistic. Not committing ourselves to anything other than what's good for me, rather than thinking that my life needs to be devoted to the furtherance of the gospel, to the spread of the kingdom of Christ. There's so many people today who just want to get on and not condemn and not be careful, but just all be a big happy family. So many dangers out there. And you know them better yourself. Each one of us is going to have our own personal temptations in this way, that we will have some ways in which we're going to be more tempted to conform to the ways of the world, in family and workplace and culture, all around. We are told not to do it. We are not to give in to the ways of the world, but instead we are to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. The Lord once said that we need a whole change in our thinking, in the way that we see and consider how we feel about the world. It's in our inner being that we need to be conformed to God's Word. And that's why it's so key that we never give up studying God's Word. No matter whether we're young in the faith or old, we can never outgrow studying the Word, seeking to have the Lord change our thinking by His holy, inspired Word. We need every year, year upon year, to continue to learn the ways of the Lord. We need never to forget what Paul says to Timothy. Let your growth be evident to everyone. We need to always be seeking to be so filled with the Lord's ways and His Word that people can see that our mind is growing and our lives are changing because of it. And that's the effect. If our mind is changed, our lives will be changed. If your thinking changes, it should work out in your action so that you stop doing the things that you used to do. Now you get an old, mature Christian, and that may not be as evident as someone who's young. But in all of us, we need to be continually seeking to think the Lord's thoughts after Him and to follow in His ways and His footsteps. It's not just that we change our mind. This should affect our day-to-day life. So he says that we are not to conform to the ways of this world, but instead to be transformed. Then at the end, he says, and this was saying that there's a consequence, so that you may prove. And this is speaking of proving by your experience what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The result of going in the Lord's way is blessing. This isn't some hard, onerous task that's going to leave us just worn out. It's exactly the opposite. He's saying, if you do this, you're going to learn from your experience the goodness, the acceptable nature, and the wonder of God's perfect ways. You pursue holiness with all your strength, you're going to discover that God's ways are amazing. You're not going to discover that, if I conform to the world a little bit in this, I'd be much better off. What you will discover is that as you pursue the Lord's ways, there's nothing better. Any way in which we're conforming to the world and not following in the Lord's way, it's just not going to be as good. Because the Lord's ways are wonderful. And as we discover that they are inherently wonderful, we're going to discover that obedience to the Lord brings joy to the heart. And why is this? Because it pleases God. Now, as a believer, what is going to bring greater joy to you than to know that the way in which you're walking pleases the Lord? That it brings delight to God. God delights in us as we walk according to His Word. Why is this? Because as we walk according to His Word, we're walking in ways that are inherently good. There is nothing at all that's bad about them. And pleasing because they please God, and perfect because they are right. What this is saying is that as we pursue holiness, we will be filled with joy, the Lord will delight in us, and we will experience the joy of the Lord. Now that's not saying you'll be rich and famous and powerful, that everything will go right in your life. But it's saying no matter what comes, if you pursue personal holiness out of love for Christ, You will know the peace that passes understanding. You will know the joy of the presence of the Holy Spirit. You will know the delight of God, and you will have true spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though there's destruction on every side. So the people who sit in a shipping container in Africa because of professing their faith can know the bliss of the presence of the Holy Spirit, even as their bodies are breaking under the torture that they experience. Because what? They're pursuing Christ. They can know that joy in God. There are many reasons that we have difficulties in our lives. Many reasons that we have difficulties in our spiritual life. But so often, if we find that we've got ourselves in a rut, it's because we are not pursuing this path. We're not wholeheartedly pursuing with a single eye holiness. If you ever find yourself in this place where you are not full of joy, where you find that your life seems meaningless, that it seems hard, well, it can be. And you need to ask yourself if it's because you're not wholeheartedly pursuing holiness. The Lord Jesus says, "Take my yoke on you, because it's easy. My burden is light." If you conform to the ways of the world, it's like putting iron weights on your back. In your spiritual life, the more you walk out of the Lord's ways, if you are truly Christ, you will find that it's going to weigh you down. Because the yoke of this world is like an iron yoke. While Christ's yoke is as light as a feather. Why is it so often that we wander off into the world and get into spiritual difficulty when the ways of Christ are perfect, good, and full of delight? It's utter folly for us to do anything other than consistently, constantly pursue holiness. But I want to say one thing. I've said all this, but this is totally impossible outside of Christ. You cannot do even one step in this direction unless you're trusting in Jesus. You cannot present your body as a living sacrifice to God unless Christ has died for your sins and transformed your life, made you a new creation in Him, so the old is passed away, so you're born again, you're changed in your heart. Until your life is transformed by His power, you can't even start this journey. You cannot present your body as a holy, acceptable, living sacrifice to God unless you're born again from the dead. I might as well tell you that the path to heaven is to walk to Hawaii. Or the path to heaven is to climb up to the moon. It is totally impossible apart from God's grace. You need the Lord Jesus, and this should show it to you. Because if we try to do this by our own power, we will find it completely impossible. Why? Because apart from Christ, a man is dead in sins. He's not able to come as a living sacrifice at all because he's dead in trespasses and sins. He's bound in chains, locked up in Satan's house. How can he possibly come forward and do things that please Jesus Christ, that please God, when he is dead? The carnal mind is enmity against God. And the sinner can do nothing to please God. So it's totally impossible. You are conformed to this world if you're outside of Christ. You can't be transformed apart from His saving power. And so a text like this should show us the absolute need we have for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it should also cause us to delight in Him when we stop and think, wait, by His grace I'm on this path. Can I take any credit for it? No. It's because the Holy Spirit came in power in my life, transforming me so that I turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and He carries me along all this way. Even if you are in Christ, you're not going to do this on your own. Part of our inheritance is the blessing of having the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And so we can say, we can do this. And not only that, as a Christian, this is your duty. This isn't some added extra for the super Christian that once you're way mature in the faith, you should start doing it. This is what we're to do from day one. We are to seek, by the power of the Holy Spirit working on our lives, to walk in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul comes and says, I exhort you. I beg you, I tell you, brothers, because of everything I've told you in the first 11 chapters of this book, because of all of God's mercy expressed to you, that you make it your entire life to give yourself as a sacrifice, wholly devoted to God, wholly acceptable in God's eyes, because this is what He expects of you. And because He expects you to devote your whole life to Him, that means don't be like the world and be like Him. That's what the Lord expects of us. When you hear the Lord's mercy, when you know it in your life, He expects that you would live for Him wholly and fully. So I said, apart from His grace, this is impossible. But if you know the power of God in your life, by His grace you can do this. And you will find joy and delight and blessing in this path. Let's join together in prayer. Our gracious Father, we know that You've given us everything, far more than we could have possibly imagined. Lord, we would have thought of some way that we could try to give something back to You, earn our salvation, and it never would have worked. And yet You've sent Your Son to die in our place so that we might live. And You've given us blessings untold, which we'll never be able to plumb the depths, to get to the heights, to see the breadth of all of Your mercy to us in the Lord Jesus. Lord, You've given us everlasting life in Him. You've given us a foretaste of it here as we know the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now we pray, our God, that as You tell us that in response to all this, that we should devote our lives to You. Lord, strengthen us so that we would. Work in our lives so that we would day by day give our whole life back to You. In whatever calling we have, our Father, we pray that You would grip the children's hearts, even in their youth, that they might turn to You and live, even from their first conscious moments. Our Father, we pray that You would work in the lives of those who are rearing children, that they would be a good example, and that they would be strengthened, that they would be godly parents and godly fathers and mothers. And we pray for those who are working, that You would strengthen them, that they would be examples to all around them of what it means to be faithful men and women in Your world. Lord, be with each one of us in whatever our calling is, that we would be those who present our entire being to You in every aspect of our life. And as we do this, Lord, we pray that You would confirm Your word and show us and cause us to see the glory of this path, that we would experience in our lives that sense of your delight and joy in us, your new creation. Our Father, we know it's not because of what we've done. We can live because Christ has brought us to life, because He's made us alive, because of what He has done for us. And so, Lord, as your workmanship, we pray that we would be found living out your salvation and causing you joy and bringing honor to your holy name. And we pray it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.